Thank you. We're getting close to the end here of our prayer series. I haven't decided whether we're going to go again next week or not, but it's been an edifying series, I hope, for you to learn how to pray. We started some 5 weeks ago talking about the simple truth that prayer is not something that comes naturally in this dispensation. Anyone can talk to God, that is true, and yet the Bible tells us we know not what to pray for as we ought. And so we learned a lesson to realize we need to be taught how to pray. And disciples even asked Jesus in the previous dispensation to teach us to pray. And that's because we need to know what God's doing in order to pray accordingly. And that's something we have to learn. We also have to learn in this dispensation other things, like what God has already done for us. So our second lesson had to do with prayer perspective. And if we don't know what God's done, our prayers will be different and be asking for things that perhaps God's already done. When we know what he's done, we can be thankful for those things and give things instead of praying to get things that he's already performed for us. We also get to know his will, not just what he's done, but what he's doing in this dispensation. And when we know what his will is, what his purpose is, then we can pray accordingly. We don't know what God's doing. We tend to throw up prayers according to our own or what we think God should do. But when you know what God is doing, then it's more confident when you pray. You're praying according to his will. We have talked about walking in the Spirit and how prayer is spiritual and how God operates uniquely in this dispensation in individual saints, quickening their spirits, joining them together spiritually in the body of Christ, and then in edifying and strengthening your inner man. And so that spiritual walk necessitates prayer accordingly, prayer in that regard. And so we had the prayer to help us to walk after the Spirit and to change our inner man, talking about prayer being spiritual. And then last week we dealt with prayer for Christ's sake and how you're a member of the body of Christ, which is part of the will of God today, that you're a part of the body of Christ, and we should pray knowing who you are in Christ. Amen. And so if you don't know who you are in Christ and what Christ has made you, you may not know what God wants you to do or what he's expecting you or even the blessings and graces that you have from God as virtue of who you are. But knowing who you are, you can then pray for Christ's sake, because that's part of the ministry he's given to you, to do all things for Christ. You're a member of his body. The head is in heaven. The body is here. And so we pray for Christ's sake in all that we do. So it leads us to this week's lesson, which will be titled, In Everything, Pray. And this comes from a few verses in Paul's epistles regarding prayer, and where Paul uses the phrase, in everything. Philippians 4:6 being one of the verses on top of your outline there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we talk about what that means, that we pray in everything. It's interesting, knowing that verse, it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests, the things you ask, be made known unto God. And yet, we know not what to pray for as we ought. That's what Romans 8:26 says. It says we don't ought to pray for as we ought. If we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, then how are we to make requests we don't have to pray for, right? And so I want to deal with that a little bit today. If you don't know what to pray for, and you're a perfectionist, perhaps like I am sometimes, then it paralyzes you when it comes to prayer, prevents you from praying, because you want to do it right, and you don't know what to pray for, and you should pray, but I don't know how, and you're silent. You don't want to do it wrong. Hopefully, throughout this series, I've encouraged you, based on the way prayer works in this dispensation, to pray, even when you don't know what to pray for, even when you know you don't know how to pray. You can still pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, change my mind. I want to understand things like this. You can pray these prayers, especially when you know how God's operating. So what do we need under grace? When you talk about prayer requests, and you talk about praying for things, what is it we need in this dispensation of grace? Now, I say that under grace because we've been studying all throughout this series, our focus and attention being on the will of God and what he's doing, right? And so I come to this at the end, not at the beginning of the series, because if I started here, you'd have a litany of things that you need in your flesh, according to your own will, from the perspective of where you're at. But if your perspective has been changed, if you're praying and understanding the mind of Christ, if you know what God's doing, then this becomes a more valid question. What do we need under grace? And how do we know that we need it? You see, if I were somebody to ask you, anyone in the world, what do you need in life? Everyone has a list of things. But it's always in their flesh. It's always about their circumstances. It's always according to their will, right? But what do we need in order to serve God? What do we need for his will to be done? What do we need according to grace, if grace is him giving us things? The truth is that we can learn from God what we need, right? And that's going to be the outcome here, is that when you talk about making requests to God to meet needs, you don't even know what you need. That's what Romans 8:26 says. You don't know what to pray for. You need to learn what you need, all right? And so Philippians 4:6 says, in everything, we should pray. Now, we should know by this point that God is not Santa Claus. We're not coming to him with our wish list, right? And you've heard sermons and talk about the difference between needs and wants and things like that, but it's more just about your flesh and your spirit, your will and God's will. But he's not Santa Claus. He does know when you're sleeping and know when you're awake, and he does know if you've been bad or good, but he's not Santa Claus. He's not going to grant every request you give him, right? He's not going to ask what you want this year and then give it to you. He's not a vending machine where you can learn the formula or the strategy or the ritual that you perform and the right words to say such that God is triggered to do what you asked. He's not your butler where he's there to serve you and whatever you want. We've learned this already. We should get past that. He's not Congress where anything you lobby them, they'll pay for no matter what it costs. You know, that's not what it is. You don't come to God just saying, this is my litany of needs and you're God, you must meet it or you don't love me. Like, that's the wrong attitude and perspective. And yet God says, pray in everything. But when he says pray in everything, everything by prayer, he doesn't say to request everything. Amen. Read Philippians 4:6 again. People often will read that and they say, well, wait a minute. Paul says request things from God. And he does. There's no forbidding of requesting things from God. In fact, a lot of prayer should be request along with thanksgiving, as Philippians 4 says, with thanksgiving. But to know what you need to request, what to pray for, requires you to understand some things. Romans 8 says you don't know what to pray for. But Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It does not say request everything. It says in everything, pray and make requests. There's a different thing there. All right, so people often read that and say, well, there it is, a blank check to request anything I want. Nope, it says you should make your requests in everything, not to get anything you want. Asking for things and not getting them, which what will inevitably happen if you think that's what the verse says, you'll ask for anything you want according to your will, and they won't get granted because you're not praying according to the will of God, according to what God's doing in the mind of Christ, then they won't get answered, right? Which is the confusion that we started out with. How does prayer work? What is God doing? We don't know. I try to ask him things, and he doesn't do it, and we try to spiritualize and make excuses for God. Well, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And this is what happens in prayer. You try to pray and request things that you think that you need or think that God should give, and it says, I should make request, and it does not fall through. And you try to give hope to yourself that God will and he loves and the promises of prayer, and it doesn't happen. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, and you stop praying because your heart is now getting depressed by prayer's failure, right? Which is why we need to learn not just how to pray, but how to request in prayer. What do we need? The difference between praying in everything and requesting everything concerns when you pray versus what you pray for, okay? In everything you pray. That's when you pray. The verse begins with, be careful for nothing. You could say, when you're disturbed, right? When you're full of care is what the word means, careful, full of care. When you're, we might say today, when you're concerned about something, when you're disturbed about something, pray, which is a very good instruction. If people would read it that way, then it's perfectly fitting for what we need. You're disturbed, you're concerned, something is casting you askew, pray. What have we learned so far about prayer? What does it do? It aligns your mind with God's mind. It aligns your will with God's will. It focuses on your spiritual inner man and its strength. And if that's what prayer does, then when you're disturbed or concerned or try to toss to and fro, then you should pray in order to correct that. You see, so in everything, pray. There should not be a time where you're like, I can handle this. No, pray. Right? So that you are aligned with the strength, spiritual strength you get from Christ, with the mind of Christ according to his will. So you should pray. So it's when you pray. It's not saying here, pray for everything to get everything. Request anything you want. That's not what it's saying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is another popular example about this phrase, in everything. Where Paul here says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. in everything gives thanks. So this also speaks to when you pray. In any situation, give thanks. Right? It doesn't say in the verse, pray for anything that you need, anything you want, anything your heart desires. No, it's in everything, give thanks. Which means whether it's a circumstance that you think is, oh, this is thankworthy, or it's not thankworthy. You're going to give thanks to God because you know what God has done, no matter the circumstance. That's why in verse 17, you have this parallel instruction, pray without ceasing. That's a time thing, isn't it? It's not telling you what to pray for. It's saying pray without ceasing. Continue to pray. Pray always. Be continual in prayer is what Paul says. In everything. What's the thing? It's not the things you're asking for. It's the situation you're in. It's the time in which you're facing. It's the circumstance around you. Okay, so this is the context here. And this is unique to grace, by the way. I told you at the beginning of the series that there's not more... Paul speaks more about instructions of how to pray in this situation than anywhere else in the scripture. And this command to pray without ceasing, you don't find anywhere else in the scripture. You find Jesus praying all night. You find people praying quite frequently in the Old Testament. But there's no instruction to pray without ceasing. And that's because of the nature of how prayer works and how God's working in this dispensation. In time past under covenants, you should pray, of course, but you simply obeyed the covenant and there would be a response from God. You did something. You performed an act. Well, in this dispensation, the first act you should perform by God's grace through faith is prayer. Right? That is the thing. Because God works in you spiritually, and prayer is what connects you to your inner man and to God, and it aligns your heart and mind with God. It's what keeps your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, what prayer does. And that's all where God's working today. And thus, prayer without ceasing is not simply another thing for you to do. It's not a thing under grace that you have to put on your to-do list. It is the thing that will keep your spiritual life going, prayer. We covered, was it last week or the week before, how Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 that the things are sanctified by the word of God, there's understanding, and prayer, right? So it's taking that word of God and applying and practicing it through your prayer. Prayer is an act of faith, folks, because you don't see God. Prayer is an act of worship. It's an act of obedience, but prayer is necessary. This is why it's been said before, prayer is the breath of the Christian. Because you cannot live the Christian life without prayer in this dispensation, because God's working spiritually, and prayer is that act that connects you with that understanding through the Word of God. And so in everything, when Paul uses that phrase multiple times, it shows the power of God's grace today in any time, any circumstance. We'll cover here in a little bit what it means to pray always in different circumstances. But, you know, in time past, praying to God in times of suffering, trouble, tribulation, and opposition was much different than today. When you faced your enemy, you would hear prayers, and Dave would go to the Psalms, and we cover the imprecatory prayers of him praying against his enemies. Remember that? The reason why you don't pray that prayer today, because God's doing something different, and he's giving grace to all sinners. So instead of praying to God, you know, to burn them up like the noonday sun and take away all their progeny, instead you pray for their salvation, wouldn't you? You pray that they would know the forgiveness that you granted through Christ Jesus, that they would also know the truth. You realize that they're operating out of their ignorance and sin just like you did and you are.
Yes.
Right? And so you realize they need grace like you. And so knowing what God's doing informs your prayer and changes how you pray in anything. That God has saved you and given you peace with him means that in everything you can give thanks for that, no matter what's happening. And that itself is an exercise that will strengthen your inner man. When something happens where you think there's no reason here to be thankful to God because of my circumstance, remembering what God's done for you and being thankful in that thing will strengthen your inner man, right? It doesn't solve the outer man problem, but it strengthens your inner man because you're grateful to God for what he's done. And that gives you that patience and experience that gives you hope in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. So in everything actually is a instruction that shows the power of God's grace working today through your prayers, right? And we learn from Paul that God supplies our needs. We're talking about needs today and making requests and requests for things that we need. And we learn that God today has given us all we need under grace.
Amen.
Now, again, I say this, and I've heard people before talk about these things that Paul says, either to prove that God will give you any physical request you ask, or to deny that it means what he says, because obviously you got to work to eat and things like that. He's not going to give you everything you need. I mean, you need daily bread, right? You got to work for that today. You can't just pray for it like they did in time past in the tribulation or something. But the scripture, Paul says that he does give us what we need. as I said, we need to learn what we need from what God said. That's kind of strange. Someone else is telling me what I need? Yes, because it's God. Yes, because it's your inner man and your spiritual man, and you know nothing about that. Yes, because God knows better than you what you need. That's why you have to learn what you need. Right? And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. If you can have that mind about prayer, to learn what you need, it will change you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5 will change you to align once more with what God wants to do in this world and in you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5, Paul says that in everything you are enriched by him. That in everything? In everything you are enriched by him. To the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. If you read the rest of the book, Paul's rebuking them left and right about their behavior, the circumstances and things. But he says that they, being saved by God's grace, are enriched by Christ in everything. Is there anything that they're not enriched by Christ with? Not according to that verse. Right? So whatever Paul's saying here, the everything, God's provided everything that they needed here, the riches. Ephesians 1 verse 3, don't we know that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Is there any spiritual blessing we don't have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Nope. So do you need a spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? You have them all, right? So we need to change our thinking about what we need in this dispensation. God's given us so much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3, and 4, Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Or is it he comforts us in some of our tribulation? Sometimes you pray and God comforts you, and sometimes he chooses not to. He says he comforts us in all our tribulation. Let's see, how is this true? If God's supplying all of our need, and yet we still need something, what's the disconnect? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice here the comfort comes from God, right? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and he goes on to talk about comfort and consolation and sufferings. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Some of these passages are hard for us to think about because, again, I'm trying to, through this prayer series, show how we tend to look and see things in our circumstances and our flesh. All the time. All of us do that. It's a hard thing to learn to see differently. That's what God's word is trying to do with us in this dispensation. So Corinthians 9, verse 8. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Whoa. Does that sound like you're missing anything? Doesn't sound like it. And yet, I feel like I need something, right? Amen? It's like we come to prayer because we think we need something. And I don't know what to pray for. I think I need something. I need to pray for something. What is it? It's hard just to tell you, well, don't pray for anything because God's given it all to you. That doesn't seem right, does it? So your prayer turns into thanksgiving all the time. Thank you, God, for the things you've done. But we still feel like I'm needing. There's a disconnect between what I think I need and what I'm hearing that God's done. Paul says, make your requests made known. There are requests we make. We need to learn from God what those should be, right? But we have all sufficiency in all things, according to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. He's able to do that. In chapter 12, verse 9, remember the passage we visited multiple times in our series here, how that Paul requested Jesus for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and you can learn many lessons from this. But as it pertains to the point today, Jesus responded, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient grace is what Jesus said. Grace, it's what God gives to you that you don't deserve, haven't earned, or didn't ask for, right? And he says, my grace is sufficient. I have given you what you need. That's what he says. It's not that I've given you enough. You should have had enough. Did you waste it, Paul? It's not that. You know, it's like I'm abundantly above all that you ask or think. Sufficient in all things, always. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. His grace is sufficient. It abounds. So Jesus is simply saying, you're asking me for something, and my grace is what you need. So the lesson here isn't Jesus saying, no, not doing that. I'm not answering physical prayer requests today. That's not what he said. He said, I've given you what you need. Paul had to change his mind about what he thought he needed. Right? He had to learn a lesson. What God has done today, look back at Psalm 105. What God has done today is greater than what he did with David. when he crowned him king, conquered the promised land, right? Kicked the enemies out, which some even see as the fulfillment of the promises of the kingdom to Israel, which it wasn't entirely. It definitely was part of it. King David and King Solomon's reign made Israel the most glorious time in their history. But when David was crowned king, after the long spat and tragedy with Saul, and he says this prayer. He gathers Levites together. He has a celebration. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. There's a big old celebration. That's where he starts dancing in the streets and things, you know. Psalm 105, he says this prayer. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Now, David said this, and he'll go on to talk about the children of Abraham and Jacob and what he's done for Israel and all that. Well, we're not Israel, okay? He didn't deliver us from our political enemies. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant. We're not praising God for the kings we have, okay? But here's David. In the first five verses here, look at the first words of those verses. Give thanks, sing, rejoice, glory, seek the Lord. Remember, it shouldn't be lost on you. Those are things you do in prayer. You glory in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. You remember things. You seek the Lord and seek his face, right? Now, in this instance, David is rejoicing and celebrating because of what God's done for him under the covenant to conquer the enemies, make him king, bring back the Ark of the Covenant. And yet, God today has done more wondrous things than that for you. Now, he's yet to fulfill Israel's promises, which will be more glorious than what he's ever done. But what he's done in you, what he's given to you by his grace, is more glorious than what he's done for Israel. So when David says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, well, what works did he do for you? Greater than just conquering your political enemies.
Amen.
He's conquered death and sin. We're spiritual enemies, right? Seek the Lord and his strength. Well, where do we find his strength today? Didn't we cover that a few weeks back? We find his strength in our flesh. We find his strength in Christ, in our spirit.
Amen.
That's where he strengthens us. And that strength can cause you to know more things than David did when he faced suffering. You read his prayers of depression and things like that, you know. But in this dispensation, you knowing what God has done for you changes how you respond to opposition and suffering, right? Glory in his holy name. David didn't even know the name of Jesus, right? You do, and he's your head.
Amen.
And you bear his name as a member of the body of Christ, right? And so God supplies something even greater today to you than David, and David prays like that. He says, remember. He says, glory, seek the Lord. How should I pray? What should I ask for? Well, maybe you should remember what he did and seek the Lord and glory in his name and let your heart rejoice in what he's done. It's good instruction. Look at Philippians 4, verse 19. It's interesting to compare those four or five verses that David talks about there to Philippians chapter 4. As you find similar things here in Philippians 4, where Paul also says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he also says, give thanks in Philippians 4, verse 6. And he also says in verse 9 and 10 there, to remember, 9, 10, 11, remember what I did and what I said so that you'll know how you should respond. Well, Philippians 4, in verse 19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need. According to what? According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need.
Amen.
All right. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So it tells you how he supplies it. He's not saying God will supply all your need by the Department of Welfare. You know, he won't supply all your need by making bread magically appear on your front doorstep or eggs or something. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Well, what is his riches? How much gold does God have? You ever hear the prosperity preachers preach that? Well, God owns the whole world, so all the gold's technically his. So any money I can get in this world, God's money is given to me. It's like, well, he's not saying that. His riches in glory, that's heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings, right? By Christ Jesus. It's what Christ has purchased for you. But the point of the verse here isn't what you get, okay? It's that God supplies your need. If you think what God supplies doesn't meet the need you require, it's you that need to change, not God that miscalculated.
Amen.
Right? So that God's going, I guess I didn't know what he needed. We tend to think like that. We tend to think that our prayers are to educate God with what we need. God, I know I'm easy to overlook. I know you want to supply my needs, but here's what I need, right? Just meet me here. God knows everything you need better than you. He said he supplies all your need according to a certain way. It's up for you to trust that. Change what you think you need. Maybe apparently I don't need that thing I really think I need. Maybe you don't. Or maybe there's another way you should go about getting it, right? And so when we pray, prayer is not God learning what we need. He gives us what we need.
Amen.
Right? That's what we need to believe and trust in prayer. That we're not praying to say, to inform him what we need. We're praying, in one sense, to align our needs with what God has supplied.
Yes.
Right? Because that will define your request. Because God has a supply, an abundant supply, according to his riches. And your request can draw on those supply. But you have to know what he's supplying. If you don't, you'll ask for things that aren't in supply. And that means you're not the one that needs them. Does it make sense? That's how you can abound in all things and all sufficiency and yet still be hungry and still be poor and still be hurting. Because the thing God is providing is not that. He's supplying something else, something that excels over that in many senses, right? Because those verses we just read about God supplying our needs doesn't work if you're measuring it by how healthy you are. Anybody have pains this morning? Anybody, not their peak prime health condition, you know? Yeah, are we dare to say, well, God supplies all you need, just pray for health, and you'll get tip-top shape, 100%. You know, it's not going to work. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, keep praying, brother. Confess your sins, you know. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You're going to start getting frustrated at prayer. We need to learn what to request. Remember, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but we can learn. When you learn what to pray for as you ought, then you pray for the things God supplies, then you know what? They're there. And they start to affect you. And they start to help you. So we learn, look at Philippians 4, verse 11, when Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Paul's not speaking in respect of that he needs something from these Philippians. Because he knows God will supply all of his needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The Philippians were worried about Paul because his circumstances took a big downturn. He was thrown in prison. He was lacking things in prison, obviously. Right? The Philippians are real concerned for his welfare, his being and his comfort and things like that physically, and rightly so. This is caring. And Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians, saying, don't worry, guys. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstance, in your flesh. The Philippians is all about that, the mind of Christ. And he says, I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Because he's talking about acknowledging their actual physical gift that they gave him, the supply, probably food and sustenance and financial need or something like that. And he says he praises them for that. He rejoices in the Lord greatly that they've shown their care for him. But he doesn't speak in respect of want. For I have learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am there, therewith to be content. He's learned contentment. Well, how do you be content? You realize what you have is enough. You realize what you have is what you need. If you're in a situation where you don't think what you have is what you need, then you're not content. I mean, that's the definition of it, right? And so what I have is not what I need. But if what you have is what you need, what else do you need? You're content. So something has to change here, and it's your mind. Like always in these lessons, your mind needs to change. Your heart needs to change. This is how grace changes your inner man. Okay? That's the work of grace in you. You receive grace freely by faith in the gospel. How does it work in you? Well, it changes your inner man. You cannot let it. You can just forbid it and say, no, God, I really, really need this job. He's going to go, you're not listening. You don't, right? You may think you do, but it's not important to his agenda, right? No matter how much we persuade ourselves it is. And so we need to learn. We learn to need his grace, which is to learn the sufficiency of what he gives, right? We have to change our need and a request to what God provided. Right? In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul talks about contentment here too. What's he say? He says, those who suppose that gain is godliness, he says, withdraw yourselves from them. Right. He says they're corrupt and destitute of the truth. They don't know the truth. They think that gain is godliness. They think godliness is the more you get. Now, how many times do you hear about prayer that if God's on your side in prayer, then you'll get what you ask for? Isn't that what that is? That godliness, success in prayer is when it gets for you? And we had that change of perspective weeks ago. We said, well, maybe it shouldn't be about getting, maybe it should be about giving in prayer. Maybe that orientation needs to change. But 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, but instead of gain being godliness, being an evidence of that, well, you know, I prayed and God made me successful. That's all you got to do is pray and God will make you successful in life, you know. Nope. That's not how it works. But Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's not that gain is godliness, it's that godliness you can have in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you know his will and have his mind and you understand his spirit, that's godliness. Okay. With contentment. So you could say, I know what God's done for me. I know that he's made me a member of the body of Christ, and I'm thankful for everything he's done for me. And then it says, with contentment. Because you can have the godliness and the mind of Christ and under what he's done and then not be content. I want more, God. I need more. I need not just that. I need something else. Well, that's not content, right? Like, you know the mind of God. You know what he's done. You know his will, and you're not content with that. Well, see, that's a different thing you got to learn now, right? It's not just learning what he did for you and who you are. Now it's learning contentment. Maybe if you knew contentment, then in everything, you would know how to pray. But godliness with contentment, and what's the last three words say? Is great gain. Isn't that counterintuitive? How do you get in prayer? How do you gain in prayer in a spiritual life? You have contentment. What's contentment? Not thinking you need anything. That's how I gain? Is by not thinking I need anything? Well, it's knowing that God has supplied what you need.
Amen.
Changing what you think you need. Okay, that's why contentment's great gain. Because what he's saying there is not simply, you shouldn't want anything else. Right? Take a life of poverty. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you know what God has supplied for you, and that is, you agree with him, that's what you need, and that's where your focus is at, trying to exercise, that's contentment, and you'll actually benefit from the spiritual profit that God's given you. You'll see the abundant riches of his glory and his grace. You'll be able to walk in it and see the benefit in your inner man. You'll be able to benefit other people with that. And yet, you're financially poor. And yet, you're physically hurting. And yet, you'll be able, in the inner man and the strength, the riches he's given you by his grace, to abound. Right? Because contentment with what God's provided. But we want something more, usually. So this is a dealing with our flesh issue. We need to be content with what God's given us and how we gain what we need in prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul tells us to pray always. And Colossians 4:2, he says, continue in prayer. We saw 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, pray without ceasing. So again, this instruction, multiple times by Paul, you need to pray continually. And that's because of what prayer does to align ourselves to God's will, to what he's done to help us be content. When you feel discontent, maybe prayer is a good thing to do, to thank God for what he's done, to align our needs with what he's supplied.
Right.
Because if we're going to make a request to God, even though we originally don't know what to pray for as we ought, we should learn what God has supplied that we can request.
Right.
I'm not saying that's an easy thing. Like I said, if you don't know how to pray for, you don't know what God supplied, then learn. God, teach me what you supply. Let me see what you've given. Let me appreciate and acknowledge the good things you've given to me. Because I don't know. I don't know if I can see them. Well, pray the prayer. They're here. Okay? So we're told to pray always, to continue in prayer, because that's our spiritual life. That's our life in Christ. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. You need prayer for that. Walking the flesh is easy. Like falling off a log. You just neglect your spirit, and whatever your flesh desires, that's what you do. Maybe you run with your conscience a little bit. Make sure you don't go too far off the road. You know, if you're walking out of the Spirit, you got to know things and learn things, have spiritual understanding of the will of God. Romans 12:12 says, continue instant in prayer. There's that word instant that shows up again. We can just skip over that. Continuing instant prayer. Okay, yeah, we need to pray a lot. I get it. No, continuing instant in prayer. That word instant doesn't mean, that's why in 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy to be instant in every season, right? Be instant. It doesn't mean simply to be ready. If he wanted to say be ready, he'd say be ready. Like, prepare yourself. Right? That's not what instant means. Instant means to do it now. That's what it means. So when he says continue instant in prayer, it's not simply be ready to pray whenever you need to pray. He's saying pray. Do it now. Like, it's a priority. It's a thing. You do it right now. Well, I'm ready. I'll pray when the need arises. No, instant prayer. You need, the need is already there. You need to pray, is what Paul's saying. Okay. It's a necessity for you, for your contentment, for your mind, for your heart. It is a need. And when you don't, your mind and your heart and your contentment and all the rest will just, it'll fail. Okay. That's why Paul says continuing instant in prayer. Romans 15, verse 4, we know in everything we're to pray. And here's some examples of how to do that. And the examples are multitudinous here. But in Romans 15, verse 4, don't we learn that the things were written aforetime, that's in the scripture before, we quoted Psalm 105 before, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Patience, comfort, hope, these are spiritual strengths, right? We get them from scripture, from learning things in scripture, rightly divided, right? When you're in suffering, you need comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 tells you, God is the God of all comfort. He comforts you in all your tribulation. Maybe in suffering, you should pray for comfort, the comfort that God provides. The comfort that God provides, according to Romans 15, in his scriptures. Because this is where comfort comes from, folks. The words of God, Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, the spirit that works in you, that you only know how he works by these words, right? You're suffering, pray for comfort. He says God will provide it. It's not that you pray for it and you sit back. You pray knowing where he provides it. Right? Got to need comfort from the scriptures. Romans 15, 4 says that you can have comfort and patience of the scriptures, that I can have hope. Well, I need to engage in that. But you pray for it. You have the word of God and you pray. Because if your mind's not looking for it, you're not going to find it. Right? You need to know where to seek. A common prayer lesson is seek and you'll find. That's what Matthew 7:7 says, right? But what are you seeking? That's what we're talking about here. Yeah. What is the seeking? Right? I'm seeking comfort. It says, Paul says, God will provide that for me. Where? In the scriptures. Well, there you go. Seek it there. Because you can try to seek, and Jesus said, seek and you'll find. He's talking about something specific for Israel, but if you're looking in the wrong place, folks, you'll never find it. You know, that's a reality. You try to seek for something, and you're not looking in the right place, you will be blind to it. Yes. You have to know what you're supposed to seek, and then where you're supposed to seek it. And this is where we need to rightly divide the scripture. Acts 20, 35, we learn something about it being more blessed to give than to receive. Paul quotes Jesus that you don't find anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he quotes Jesus saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when you're in abundance, you say, well, I don't need to pray in abundance. I don't need anything. Really? So you have physical prosperity and abundance and success. You don't think that's a problem for you. Well, no, I can buy anything I want. You don't think that that might cause you to neglect your spirit. Oh, no, because I'm rich. I pray more. No, really? That's a rare thing. Right? When you're in abundance, folks, which is a lot of us, actually, that have a lot of physical things that we need, then you should pray for the blessing that comes from giving. You should pray to make sure, even as the one in Proverbs wrote, make sure you don't have too much that you forget God. Yes. Men tend to do that. We tend to do that. You get so much that you need that you don't have any more else things that you need, really, just once. That's how Americans talk. We don't have any needs, just once. Right? But all your needs are met that you don't even pray anymore because you only think you pray when you have a need. Well, what if your need is spiritual? What if your need is to exist walking by faith in the Spirit and riches don't help you with that? Your bank account doesn't help you with that. So you need to pray in everything. And so in abundance, God, I pray for the blessing that these riches don't control my thinking about what I need from you. Because I don't need from you these riches. Apparently I can get them very easily in my situation, but it's irrelevant. They're just gold and silver. I need you, right? I need what you supply. Amen. What if you're in pain? Well, maybe we should pray for strength. Because pain is a weakness in our flesh, right? It's like something's hurting. It shouldn't be. And we've already learned that God might take away that hurt. Flesh hurts, right? And we try to solve hurt and things like that because it's not a good thing. But in pain, maybe we should pray for the strength of faith so we can form to the image of Christ because Christ went through pain too for a purpose with a heart and a mind and a will to die willingly, right? Paul says to live as Christ. We need to pray for the strength of faith to be conformed to his image, to have the heart to desire the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul writes that. And you think, that must have been a good day for Paul, because you wonder if Paul had a day where he didn't think that. I mean, he got stoned, folks, beaten and everything else. You think he had the thought, well, this is it, you know. And then he gets his wits about him and his spiritual, and he's like, I got to do this. It's God's will, right? Maybe we should pray for the strength of faith to be conformed to the image of Christ as God's purpose is. To walk by faith, to keep our affections and sights in the glory that's promised to us to come, that will come. The hope is real, not in our flesh, in glory, right? Maybe we should pray for that. You say, well, I don't have much pain. Well, you're a rarity. Well, maybe in pleasure, we should pray to remember God's goodness, because sometimes when we face pleasure, we're like, they're having a good old time. We don't think God's a part of that. We don't think we need him for that, right? This is a good time. Sometimes you feel guilty having pleasure. You're like, oh, I shouldn't feel this good, right? I need to whip myself a few times, you know. That's not spirituality, folks. Paul says he learned how to be abased and abound. So when you abound or having pleasure in life, God gave us all things freely to enjoy, all good things to enjoy. God created enjoyment and pleasure. Amen. It's sin that corrupts it. But in pleasure, we need to discern that and say, is this sinful? No. Well, thank God for his goodness. Because pleasure is good. And when I'm in pain, God's faithfulness is good. That means in everything, you have something to pray about. Right? So you pray to remember God's goodness, so you don't forget that even though you're feeling good by this very physical thing around here, that God is the source of all good. Right? And that you be without offense till that day. Because when you get pleasure from something, it's very easy for your flesh to seek the pleasure above God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, that's what Paul warns you about. So pleasure's good. Beware that you don't love it more than God. God, I pray for more love to thee. You know that song we sing? Elizabeth Prentice, she wrote "More Love to Thee, O Lord." She was facing pain praying for that. She wanted to love God more than the pain that she was facing. But it goes for pleasure too. God, we want to love you more than pleasure we're having today. Right? Because you're more important, more valuable, more glorious than any good feeling we have, and it's feeling good. Thank you for that. Right? And so we have something to pray for, knowing what God's doing. In decision making, often people pray when they are confused about a decision, don't know what to choose in their life, right? Many decisions, multitudinous decisions we make. Shall we consult God with this? Well, maybe we should pray for knowledge and judgment that God provides to approve things more excellent. Because God doesn't always give you the answer to the decision that you need to make. In fact, most times he doesn't. Right? If he did, it'd be an encyclopedia of answers to life questions. Like, really trivial life questions. What he gives you is the answers to big life questions. Amen. What he gives you is what he's doing to give you life, period. To enjoy life and respond to life and the challenges. That's what he's doing in Scripture. And we're so involved in the trivial. But we have to make those decisions anyway. But maybe you should pray for knowledge and judgment about these things. Because you need to make every decision you make with the knowledge of God's will and to have the discerning judgment to know what's more important than the other. That's called wisdom. Paul prays the Philippians would know to approve things that are excellent. Right? That'll help you a lot, folks. Because when you have to make hard decisions in life or there's troubles that are facing you in life, you know what will help you not knowing what to make that decision? Is if whatever decision you make, there's something more important than both of them. Right? What's more excellent than this? If I choose this and this happens, I choose this and that happens, but more excellent than any of it is what God wants me to do and what he's done for me. That's a good thing, to have your mind set on that. Because then the decisions you make on the daily level become far less significant than what's more excellent. But if you don't know what's more excellent, the biggest thing in front of you is this decision you got to make, right? There is nothing you have to do for the Lord that requires you to make a decision to do. Do you understand? The decisions you make are at the mundane, local, selfish level. And you have to make those. And God wants you to make them with responsibility and knowledge and wisdom. But God has given you an identity. He's given you a destiny. He's given you a purpose, right? He's given you your body. He's given you a mind. He's given you the spirit. He's given you the things that you need. You don't decide that. God, I'm going to decide your will for me. You don't have to do it. Done. Right? God, I need to decide how to best approach you. Done. Pray. You know, like he tells you what to do. But a lot of other little things, like, well, where can I preach? Okay, well, decide. Go and do it. Right? When should I pray? Always. When exactly? Like 105? Make the choice. Right? I'll eat breakfast first. Fine. I'll eat breakfast later. Okay. Pray. Right? See all the decisions here? So in decision, and these are I know, very trivial examples. A lot of bigger decisions affect your life greatly. Marriage, jobs, location of life, and things like that. But even in those things, realize what's more excellent than that. Have the judgment, the knowledge to know the difference. In life, in Christian life, we pray to walk worthy of the Lord. Paul actually prays that in Colossians 1, verse 10. that you would know the will of God and spiritual understanding, that might walk worthy of the Lord. That's a good prayer to pray every day. God, I want to walk worthy. I want to increase the knowledge of you, right? I want to have your strength, and you know where that's going to be, in me, so that I can have long suffering, because this life deals with suffering, with joyfulness. Because that's a thing that the world doesn't do, is suffer with joyfulness. So I pray for that. In these examples of how to pray in everything, you can find a litany of examples in Paul's epistles, where he actually prays in his epistles, and you can find what he prays for. You want to know what to pray for? It's not a bad thing to follow Paul's pattern. Okay? But what I'm trying to communicate is that you need to know what God has provided and supplied for you. Right? He's given you the revelation of his will, thus to pray, to know his will, is not a bad prayer. He's given you understanding. If you consider what Paul says, then pray for that. You can get it, right? He's promised you comfort in all things, then pray for that, because you can find it where he gives it. Right? He's promised you hope in tribulation. He's promised you wisdom and judgment. Well, then pray for that. When you pray and request the things from God according to what he's supplied in his abundant need, then you'll find it in abundance when you look for it where God's given it to you.
Amen.
That being the cross of Christ and his word, right? And the spiritual things he's operating in. So you notice these circumstances here in abundance, pain, pleasure, decision-making, life, whatever it is, the list goes on. In everything, you should pray. There's something to pray for. And of course, also, along with praying for things, you should in everything give thanks because he's already given you things. Even some other things you may not know what to do. So we pray not because his grace is insufficient, right? We don't pray asking God for things because what he's given us isn't enough. I mean, if the Bible's true and Christ is true, then his grace is sufficient. We're not praying because he's insufficient. We're praying because we are. Okay, that's why we pray. Say, why should I pray? I don't know what to pray for. I'm going to be imperfect in my prayers. Good. You're saved by grace. God's giving you grace. He tells you you don't know what to pray for, so pray. Right? That's why you should pray, because you're insufficient. But God is. That's why you pray. Right? And you pray to learn what he's given. If his grace is sufficient, grace is what God has given you. So you should pray to learn about that. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. I'm going to teach you about tithing here at the end of the lesson. No, I'm just teasing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Often a verse used to talk about giving, because that's what Paul's talking about, giving money. Okay, the Corinthians needed to be more liberal. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we were in verse 8 earlier, remember? He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. Paul, that's not Paul's promise of a good 401k return. It's not like, if you give, then God's going to give you more than you gave. That's not what he's saying. The thing that God provides, we've already covered in our lessons before. It's spiritual. It's in your inner man. It's through the cross of Christ. It's the scripture. But this comes after verse 7, where he says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is talking about money in the context, okay? So don't miss that. It's talking about money. I'm talking about prayer in my lesson. And we already talked about how prayer shouldn't always be to get. It should be to give thanks, right? But notice the verse says, you're purposing in your heart. So every man gives as he purposes in his heart. And what I want to communicate is that's what grace does today.
Amen.
Praying is not a law. It's not a requirement. It's not a grudging thing you should perform. It's not even a thing that's necessary. Like, if you don't do it, then you don't get blessings from God. You don't get salvation. It's necessary because that's how you live. It's necessary like faith is necessary. It's necessary like the scripture is necessary. Like, you need it. If I don't have it, I can't grow. But that requires your heart to change, doesn't it? Because you have to know that you need the scripture in order for you to say, I need the scripture. Right? Grace changes your heart, what the law can never do, what no law could ever do. If you are legalistic about prayer, thinking if you pray a certain way or incant a certain thing or pray so many times, then you will get, not only are you thinking gain is godliness, which is wrong, you're also not praying by grace. But the grace instruction is to pray without ceasing. That sounds kind of legalistic. Well, it's not. You need to change your mind about the need for prayer. And when your purpose changes in your heart about prayer, guess what? You'll give prayer a lot more. Just like when your heart purpose is about money. See what I'm saying there? So he's talking about money, but it's about anything. When your heart changes by grace, you will do it. And so when you realize the need to pray, because you're insufficient and God's grace is, then maybe you'll pray more. because you'll see the blessing you can get from it that God's provided according to his will. So we pray as God changes the purpose of our perspective. Remember that lesson, prayer perspective? When grace doctrine changes our prayer perspective, then we pray. When we know God's will and learn that, then prayer is informed, and we pray according to that. We covered last week the mind of Christ, and when our mind is changed, then we pray according to that, and we can request things according to that. And when our heart changes, okay, to rejoice in the Lord and to acknowledge the good things he's given to us, then we pray according to that. Grace is what he has given. We don't need more grace. You understand that? We started out the lesson, well, praying, make requests to God and what you need. You don't need more grace. You get it? Grace is what God has given you through Christ, all spiritual blessings, all the things that we haven't can't even list in an hour lesson. You don't need more grace. It abounds. It's available. It's there. He's given it to you. You don't need it. What we need is its effect in us. That's the difference. I talked about the disconnect earlier. It's like, well, he's already given it to me. Then why do I feel like I need? Because he's given it to you, but it's not being used, right? It hasn't affected you. Because when grace starts to change your heart, you start to act differently. You start to think differently. You start to be thankful. I heard that, but when you really know that he's given a thing that you actually needed, then you thank you, God, for giving what I needed, you see? Or you start requesting according to what he said. So we need grace's effect in us, and that's a valid prayer, folks. You know, I want your grace to work in me. I want you given to me to actually work out of me, to change me so that I can live in line with your grace. Amen. That you've already given me. That's a prayer, right? That's walking by grace. Look at Philemon 6. Paul's final epistle, which we've taught before, is this application of grace understanding. He says in Philemon verse 6, this is one of Paul's prayers here, prays that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. You see the effect there? That it could work out of you by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. How does grace work? How does their faith work in them? How does faith and grace work to change you from the inside out? By acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It was already there. God's given it to you. When you got saved by God's grace and trusted Christ's finished work, you may not have known the Holy Spirit dwelt in you, but he was there. You might not have known that you had access to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but you do. You may not have known that you have the hope of glory that surpasses understanding and the love of God that passes, and have an inseparable connection with God and his love. You may not have known all those things, and that's because you needed to learn. But they were still there. God had given them to you. And so when you learn and acknowledge the good things that are in you by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, that's where faith has an effect. That's where grace starts to work. And how do you do that? How do you acknowledge the things that are in you? Prayer is the way you do that, right? God, thank you. God, teach me. Help me understand. Open my eyes to the scriptures that are right here, right? Help that person be saved, because this can't happen unless they're first saved, right? You can pray these things according to God's will, and that's what God wants, and that's what he supplied to perform, all right? So we pray to acknowledge every good thing which is in us, to see the effect of God's grace. The popular hymn about God's faithfulness is from Lamentations. And you know that Great is Thy Faithfulness is from Lamentations, chapter 3, right? A very lamentable book, literally. Interesting study, by the way. But there is one line there that's not from Lamentations. It's from Paul. And that's this one. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. That's not Lamentations. Okay? That's Paul. Paul says, God supplies all your need. His grace is abundant. But it's no less true. All I have needed, thy hand provided. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to give you what you need. He's already given it to you by his grace. Prayer is how it helps you acknowledge that to make it work effectually in you. You see how you need to pray? When you feel insufficient, when you don't feel the effect of God's word, you need to pray. You're walking through life disturbed. You're burdened by things happening in life. I said earlier, the grace changes the way we pray, specifically around our enemies and our burdens and tribulations. Because that's where the strength of God's grace and strength of Christ works, is when you're weak and you're insufficient. Then what he has supplied shines. Amen. Which is why when you're feeling fine, you need to pray too, because that's what he's provided gets kind of pushed to the back. So you need to pray. So this week's lesson, if you struggle with prayer, a prayer might be, Lord, in everything I need you. In everything. Another hymn, I need thee every hour. Why do these old hymns, why do they speak truth? Because of this. They realize the importance of prayer and spiritual effect of it, right? So in everything, I need God. I need you, God. I need what you've given. I need what you've given me. Thank you, God, for all that you've given in everything. I give thanks in everything I pray, right? That should be instruction. Any comments or any questions about that? Yeah, Ray?
Yeah.